Turn your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 12 through 15 this morning of 2 Corinthians. If you're just getting familiar with your Bible, you know, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and the New Testament, then you'll come to 1 and 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you found that, if you'll please stand in honor of reading God's Word this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll read verses 12 and 14 if you'll join with me on verses 13 and 15 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning verse number 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be besides ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but to him which died for them and rose again. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the opportunity we have to open up King James Bible this morning and read from your book. Lord, what a blessing we have to hear from the man of God this morning. We pray that we'd have opening ears and a listening heart this morning. We take and apply what's been taught this morning as we prepare for our missions conference. Lord, we need your presence this morning. We need you. We'll give you all the glory and praise. In your name we pray. Amen.
That satisfies, since I have been redeemed. To do his will, my highest prize, since I have been redeemed.
Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
Gentlemen, that was a blessing. I don't need a guitar or a drum set to get my soul blessed. Amen. Just those words and that good harmony and music there. And thank God for that home prepared since I have been redeemed. Wonderful song. I'm going to speak to you on the supreme appeal. You find it in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Let me talk about the supreme appeal this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for redemption through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. It is amazing how much that the theme of that song goes right along with the message that I'll preach this morning. Words on paper don't mean a whole lot. Words out of somebody's mouth don't mean a whole lot unless your Spirit anoints it and just blesses it and gets on it and helps it. And so I'm a candidate. I need your help this morning. Give myself to you. Thank you for your eternal, powerful word. Oh, God, burn it deep in our hearts this morning. May it accomplish its purpose today. Thank you for the promises that are associated with it. Speak to our hearts. I thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, and amen. Tonight, over 100 million viewers are expected to watch Super Bowl number 48. Many of those will be avid, diehard football fans. Others just watch it just because it's become a spectacle of tremendous proportion and magnitude. Several companies have purchased airtime during the Super Bowl to promote their products. And in that time slot, they intend to appeal to as many of those 100 million viewers as possible. Now, they know they're going to lose some, are going to run to the restroom. Some are going to, go get another bowl full of chicken wings. They're not going to see, not all 100 million will even see them because some people will tape it and then fast forward through the commercials. But they intend to appeal to as many of those 100 million viewers as possible. Last year, the average price for a 30-second slot of time during the Super Bowl was $3.8 million. 30 seconds of time. 3.8. And not to be outdone, Super Bowl 48 this year, it is reportedly going for $4 million. So that means several of the companies that you will see, if you watch a commercial tonight, you'll see it tomorrow or the next day right? Because you'll be in church tonight. Amen. So $4 million companies are spent. By the way, that is just the airtime. As I understand it, that's not the cost of the ad agencies and all the people it takes to create the thing, to make it. Okay, which I'm sure that's pennies, right? Right? No, that has to be a huge amount of money. So you think about, and some of these companies have bought, 3.5, 4.5 minutes of time. Calculate what they are spending. If they bought 4 minutes of airtime tonight, they are spending if they bought 4 minutes, that's 30 second slots. 4 times, $32 million. But, Pastor, I can look at things that don't bother me. I'm sorry to tell you, friend, I won't buy that for a minute. If they're willing to spend that kind of money, they got the scientific data and all the feedback to prove that it does affect us. What we see does affect us. Now, to be successful, those companies have to appeal to the consumers. They have to appeal to the consumer, hoping that the appeal then turns into action, which would be going out and purchasing that product. And by the way, some of what I read this week shows that the studies do actually indicate that the sale of these particular items does bump up in the months following the Super Bowl. There's some type of a term they give for that, ROI or something like that. It's an acronym for something, but they actually do see an increase in the consumers buying their products after the Super Bowl commercials. Now, appeal is a strong factor, and different appeals are needed to motivate people. Not all people are motivated by the same appeal. What turns some people on turns other people off. For instance, let me give you a Bible example. I was going to have you turn to it, but for sake of time and some announcements I want to make at the end, I'll just tell you about it. If you like to look things up in your Bible, write down Numbers chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, and look it up sometime and read it. In that passage, you'll see Moses is speaking to Hobab, his father-in-law. And his father-in-law has been with them there in the wilderness. And Moses is trying to watch this. Now, he's trying to convince his father-in-law to stay with them, to continue on with them on the journey. And he says in verse number 29, listen to this, "Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. So he's trying to appeal to Hobab by the method of personal benefit. If you stay with us, you're going to benefit. We're going to do you good. Well, Hobab was not moved by that. In verse number 30, he says, no, I'm going to return to the place of my land, my hometown, my area, and I won't go on with you. And so then Moses changes his appeal. And he says in verse 31, man, we really need you to come with us. We really need you to stay with us because you have something we need. You provide eyes for us. Must be that Hobab might have known the territory. Maybe he knew the topography. Maybe he knew something about the inhabitants of the land that they'd be traveling through. And so Moses said, you know what? We could really use your help. You see the difference in the appeals? The first appeal was, we'll do you good. The second appeal was, you'll do us good. And guess what? He did. He stayed with them. He didn't respond to the appeal of we will do you good, but he did respond to the appeal of you will do us good. And that's human nature. People don't respond to the same appeals, okay? I think about the appeal of duty. A lot of people are motivated by a sense of duty. I think about Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, where Solomon wrote this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And that's all you have to do with some people is say, hey folks, this is your Christian duty. I think it was General Douglas MacArthur who closed out his speech to the joint session of Congress as he retired from being general or fired by Truman. And he used those words, duty, honor, country. And that duty appeals to people. That's an appealing, motivating factor to a lot of people, the sense of duty. And so different appeals appeal to different people. And then sometimes the same person is moved by more than one appeal. In other words, personal benefit might motivate me, and then being a help to somebody might motivate me. Or duty might motivate me along with personal benefit. And so probably in this room this morning, all these people that are gathered here, probably most of us are moved. There are a couple of different appeals that move us, that motivate us. Probably not everybody the same, two or three, but different appeals appeal to different people. Now, Paul mentions in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, he mentions several different appeals that motivated him in the ministry. I'm not going to preach on several. I'm going to preach on one. Because I believe in verse number 14, I believe it's a testimony to the supreme appeal. A very special motivation. Now let me give you, before I get to that, let me give you the setting for this passage of the Bible. Brother Greg, I need some monitor speakers that's dead on the platform. Just a little bit of that'll help my voice this morning. Let me give you the setting here. Now watch me, listen along carefully because this will help you with the rest of the message. One of the purposes of the letter of 2 Corinthians is for Paul to defend his ministry. Now, if you are a Christian, you're a Bible believer, you know that the words that are in 2 Corinthians are not Paul's words. Those are words that came from God. Every one of those words was breathed out of his mouth. But God knew far in advance that Paul the Apostle would be the one whose pen would pen 2 Corinthians. And through Paul, God gave him words to defend his ministry. People were attacking Paul. They were attacking his ethics. They were attacking his message. They were trying to discredit him. They were trying to cast suspicion about the Apostle Paul, trying to cast a shadow of doubt about the person. Because look, folks, if you don't have confidence in somebody, you're not going to listen to what they say. And so his enemies were working to discredit him. If they could discredit him, they could discredit his message. And by the way, they were dedicated to that. They followed him around. They went from town to town. When he left, boom, they moved in. And part of what they did was try to cast doubt on Paul himself. So God the Spirit, gives Paul words in 2 Corinthians to defend his ministry. Now watch it. Paul is uncomfortable doing this. You can see that, can't you? But you don't like to defend yourself. You'd like to be the one to speak up for yourself. What does Proverbs say? Let another man praise thee and not thine own lips. It's awkward to defend yourself, but God has given Paul these words. It had to be done for the sake of the new converts. All right? So in this chapter, beginning in verse number 12, some of this defense starts up again. Look at what he said in verse number 12. We read it with Brother Bragg just a moment ago. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Now, Paul, what's he saying there? Pastor, he's saying, all right, folks, he said, here, Church of Corinth. He said, I'm not trying to defend myself again. What I am doing is giving you some ammunition. You need an answer for those who are trying to discredit my ministry. You need a response for those who are trying to tear down my message. You need a response, watch it, to those, look what he said at the end of the verse, which glory in appearance and not in heart. He said, you've got to have an answer for those who only talk about how things look and not things of the heart, how things really are. Now, wait a minute. He is not talking here about how he dressed. He's talking here about the fact, watch me, that Paul was physically an unimposing man. They said he was kind of almost like a dwarf, possibly very humped back. We know that he had an eye disease that made him contemptible, reprehensible to look on. They said that his speech was contemptible. His tone of voice was not pleasant to the listening ear. And so they judged the Apostle Paul by his physical appearance. And when you combined that his physical appearance with some of his action, his fervor, his intense service to God, it led some people to say, look at him. He's nuts. He's crazy. He's got a screw loose. He is a wacko. Look at what he said in verse number 13. He said, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. He said, folks, I admit, sometimes I might look a little crazy. I think we got the wrong idea about the Apostle Paul, that he's this suave, polished fella stepping out of GQ magazine that can carry it. No, sir. He's almost like a dwarf, humpbacked. He's got an eye disease. His tone of voice, people can't even hardly listen to him speak. And folks, he's a crazy man. I mean, he gets out in the middle of Mars Hill in Athens and raises his voice and starts preaching against the idol that was devoted to the unknown God. And I mean, he lifted his voice. Everywhere Paul went, there was revival or riot. And sometimes both. Yeah. And I mean, they said, you know what? He's a nut. He's crazy. He's a fundamentalist wacko. That's what he is. He's a legalistic fundamental wacko. He's nuts. And Paul said, you know what? He said, sometimes it may appear that way. He said, I understand that. But I want you to know, Corinthian people, that my ministry to God is for you. I may be a little bit beside myself, but it is to God. And I might be considered sometimes a little bit serious. He says, look here, whether it be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober. Folks, that doesn't mean that he was sometimes drunk and sometimes not drunk. What that means is he was intensely serious. There were times when Paul was just intense. You ever met people like that? It's hard for them just to kind of relax and just, you know, laugh. I mean, it's intense. It's just, I mean, and that's how the Apostle Paul was. He was. He said, folks, look at. He said, some people are not judging my heart. They're judging by my size, by the tone of my voice, by my screechiness, by my eye disease that I have. And he said, yes, you know what? He says, sometimes it may appear like I'm a little bit of a nut. It may appear like I'm a little bit of a screw loose. He said, I want you to know something. It is to God. And it is for your benefit. My ministry, and by the way, where do you and I run in our New Testament? Over and over and over again, we go to the books that Paul's pen wrote. I thank God for his craziness. I thank God for his little bit beside himself. I thank God for his little bit of nuttiness, because, brother, his pen gave us some books that literally are precious, precious books in this New Testament church age. Oh, yes, sir. He says, look, whether I am publicly boisterous or privately serious, this is to God for you. And then, do you have the setting now? Then he says in verse number 14, let me tell you why it's that way. For the love of Christ constraineth us. He said, this is it. He said, this is the reason right here. This is the testimony. This is my testimony of why I am like I am. And folks, this may be the greatest appeal. I think the most supreme motivate. By the way, what Paul is not saying here, he is not saying my love for Christ motivates me. He's saying Christ's love for me motivates me. The love of Jesus. The love of Jesus stirs my heart. The love of Jesus makes me serve. The love of Jesus does something to me. It motivates me. It appeals to me. Paul said, I am constrained by the fact that Christ loves me like He does. That word constrained means to strain, to press, to urge, to drive, to action, to urge to action. Don't you see how it all fits together? Paul said, hey, look, I'm not writing you to defend myself, but I'm trying to give you some ammunition to fight those who are trying to discredit my ministry. And I'll admit that they are, what I believe is they're judging by appearance. They're not judging by heart. They're judging by how it looks. And how it looks is I'm a little bit wacky. It looks like I'm a little bit of a nut. It looks like I'm a little bit crazy. But I want to tell you something. They can't see my heart. In my heart, I'm overwhelmed. In my heart, I'm moved. In my heart, I'm stirred to action by the fact that Jesus Christ loves me like He does. That's a supreme appeal for Him. Oh, that that would reach down and grab me this morning. Oh, that that would reach down and grab you this morning. I think it might affect you and me like it did the Apostle Paul back in that day. Now, I want you to see three things here that he says here in this passage, verse number 14, beginning with verse number 14. Number one, I want you to see this. Are you ready? This is deep. Number one, Christ loves us. Christ loves us. Now, is there any debate to that? Is there any argument that Jesus loves us? Surely, I don't have to invest several minutes of my time this morning to convince you and me that Christ loves us. Huh? From the time that we were little children in Sunday school, we more than likely learned the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. Once in a while, it's in that book, we sing it in church. And I want to tell you something, when you get too big to sing that song, you're too big, friend. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. I'm not going to devote any more time to that truth this morning. If you don't know it, I'll tell you again. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Oh, my goodness. Christ loves us. But now let me spend a little more time on number two. I want you to see what he said. He said the proof. He wanted us to see the proof of Christ's love for us. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Okay, there's Christ loves us. Now, here's the proof. Because we thus judge, we've come to this conclusion, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Paul said, here's my conclusion. Here's my judgment. Here's how I know Christ loves me. He died for me. And he didn't just die for one single person, the Apostle Paul. I like that word in that verse. If one died for all. One died for all. That's Jesus Christ dying for all. Folks, in the Old Testament, animal after animal after animal after animal, after animal, after animal, after animal, for 4,000 years had to die. Until the Lamb of God came. And when Jesus, the Lamb of God came, He died once for all. And that was it. He died once for all because all were dead. This is talking about Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus' death was substitutionary. He substituted for me. He substituted for you. What other, quote unquote, I hate to even use this term, but what other religious leader is there in human history who gave his life for the sake of those he loved? Some, sure, their lives may have been taken, but Jesus, his life wasn't taken. His life was given. There's a big difference in your life being taken and your life being given. And Jesus substituted for each one of us on Calvary. He did so because we are all dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. Dead spiritually. Let me tell you this morning, if you've never been saved, if you've never been born into God's family, in God's eyes, you are dead spiritually. You're spiritually dead. But Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for you. He took your place on Calvary and paid the sin debt that everybody owes. And people, that is the greatest proof of love that could ever be. John 15:13, don't take my word for it. How about God's word? John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. The greatest proof of the fact that Jesus loves us is that He laid down. He gave. Nobody took His life. They thought they were taking it. There were 12 legions of angels waiting. All Jesus had to do was indicate He needed help. He could have called 10,000 angels. Sure He could have. But He didn't. He gave Himself. He laid His life down. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Reminds me of a story that's well known and told over and over again through the years by pastors and teachers and so forth, about a little boy who lived with his grandmother in a town over in, I think it's over in the old country years ago. And then this grandmother lived and raising this little boy whose parents were dead, no siblings, no brothers, sisters, no aunts, uncles, just the grandmother and the little boy. And one day a fire broke out in the house. And, of course, the horses and the fire equipment came and the people gathered around because it was back in those times. And they all gathered around and the grandmother had rushed out of the house and then realized that on the little second story of the house there is where the boy was. And they could hear the boy screaming from the second floor. And the grandmother, in a panic, rushed back into the... You've seen the pictures. You've seen the stories how the firefighters have to keep parents out of the house from going back in to get their little ones out. And she rushed in and perished in the fire. And they go, what are we going to do to get this little guy out? And the quick-thinking fella in town ran around the back of the house. And there was an iron pole that ran up the side of the house. And he climbed up that iron pole. And he went in the window and grabbed that little fella. And then came down the iron pole and delivered that little boy to safety. But in doing so, his hands were badly scarred and marred. Badly burned. A few weeks passed, people, you know, in the town there, and they finally, a little boy bounced from house to house, and finally they decided they're going to have a town meeting to decide where's the little boy going to live? Who's he going to stay with? He can't bounce from house to house. And so the town gathered together, and they had a public hearing, and a farmer, and a teacher, and a wealthy businessman all gave their reasons why they should have the little guy. The little guy just sat there, they said, with his head down. He never looked up. When the farmer talked, when the teacher talked, when the businessman talked, his head never moved. And they said they didn't know what to do. Finally, from the back of the crowded room, a man kind of started walking through the crowd with his hands in his pockets. And he went up to the front of the room, and he said, I'd like to have the little fella live with me. And those that were on the council said, what reason would you give for wanting the little fella to live with you? And the man took his hands out of the pocket. And those hands were marred and scarred and burned. And the little boy raised his head and gasped and ran over and grabbed a hold of the legs of that man. And they voted unanimously to give that little boy to live with that man. Why? He'd already proved his love. Others could talk about it. He'd already proved it. Well, I just don't know if Jesus really loves me. You want some proof? Take a look at his hands this morning. I know you can't see him with your natural eyes, but by eyes of faith, take a look at his hands this morning and see those nail prints and see the wounds of those nails, and take a look at his feet and see the wounds of those nails in his feet, and take a look at his brow and see the marks of those thorns that were smashed into his brow. Take a look at it, folks. That is proof. He loves me. He loves me. He loves what Paul said. Paul said, look, it may seem like I'm a little crazy. And it may seem like I've got a couple of screws loose and I'm a nut and beside myself, but you've got to look into my heart. I am overwhelmed. I am motivated. I am consumed by the fact of how much Jesus Christ loves me. How much He loves me. So, Christ loves us. And number two, you see the proof of Christ's love for us. He died for us. I'm preaching to the choir this morning. I know I am. But my, it doesn't hurt us to be reminded of this, friend. And to know this. And then number three, let me show you here. Since Christ's love for us led Him to die for us, Paul said, we should live for Him. Look at what he said in verse 15. He said, and that He died for all, because He died for all, that they which live, not everybody's going to live, not everybody's going to be saved. Not everybody will be saved. But they which live, those that are saved, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. You say, well, why do you have to say and rose again? Because that nails it down who He's talking about. There's no question about who He's talking about. Amen. Oh, He's talking about Jesus. He's saying, look, people, because Christ loved us and because that love for us led Him to give His life for us, those of us who are saved, we should give our lives to live for Him. Paul said, the motivation for my service to God is really very simple. I know Christ loves me. He loves me because He died for me. And because He died for me, I will live for Him. That's why I preach. That's why I defend the faith like I do. That's why I go night and day. That's why I warn people with tears. That's why I seem a little crazy. That's why I do what I do. That's why I get in the streets and try to draw a crowd together. I do it because He loves me. And that love for me draws me and appeals to me and motivates me. I'm overwhelmed by it. Why did He go to Calvary? Why was His lifeblood shed for me? Why did He suffer as no man has ever done? Oh, there's just one reason. I am the one. He loves me. I don't overwhelm us. In spite of us. In spite of us. In spite of our carnality. In spite of our fleshly appetites. In spite of our laziness. In spite of all the materialism that creeps into our hearts. In spite of all that, He loves us. And somehow, some way, this appeal moved way deep down into Paul's heart and grabbed him. And Paul said, hey, I know I look crazy and I look weird and I act funny and I'm a spectacle, but you've got to see my heart. I am captivated by the fact that Christ loves me. I want my life to count for Him. Shouldn't mean less for me and you. Should it? Say, well, you got to understand who the Apostle Paul was. Well, who are you? Who was I? A sinner? A cusser? Well, I wasn't because I was saved at 6. You're a lie? You ever tell a lie? God said, if you offend in one point, you offend in all. Why doesn't it overwhelm us? Why doesn't it reach down and folks, you say, why preach this message 7 days before the Eternal Impressions Missions Conference, which I preached that theme last Sunday night in the evening service. But why preach that this morning? Because, friend, you know, let me just get down to brass tacks with you. If we're going to make an eternal impression when it comes to missions, we have to give so these missionaries can go. You want to make an eternal impression in Costa Rica or Colombia? That's where John Beatles is going. Jonathan Beatles. You want to make an eternal impression in Romania? That's where the Nibby boy is going, the young man. You want to continue to make an impression in China? That's where Brother Lawman has been and would go back to. And if we're going to make an eternal impression through missions, we have to give so missionaries can go. And by the way, in order to give, we have to be motivated to give. Something has to appeal to us. So what am I going to do? Tell sad stories and make you cry? Well, that'll turn some people on, turn some people off. Talk about the personal benefit of giving to missions, and I believe there is. That'll turn some people on, that'll turn some people off. Talk about the duty. Some people don't want it. They're not appealed. They're not motivated by duty. That's the problem. There's no one supreme appeal. Oh, yes, there is. Oh, yes, there is. Oh, yes, there is. Jesus loves me. This I know. Because He loves me. Oh, my goodness. That's going to move me. I'm going to reach in my pocket. I'm going to look at my bank account. I'm going to be able to take a little, some of the maybe disposable income, maybe even sacrifice a little bit of what in order to give. We have to be motivated. Something has to appeal to us to move us to give. And I don't know of a greater appeal to motivate us than Jesus loves me. This I know. You know why I'm preaching this morning? Because you know what's at the very center of missions? your heart. It's your heart. We can tell all the sad stories and show all the pictures of the little bloated bellies and count the ribs and the little kids that don't have any food and how people live. And I'm not against it. But friend, hey, when it's all said and done, something's got to stir my heart. Something's got to stir your heart to give. You know what David Livingstone said? Sympathy is no substitute for action. That's on the back of it. I'm going to give you a little devotional booklet in a little bit, made up this week. Sympathy is no substitute for, isn't that sad? Yes, those poor people. Sympathy is no substitute for action. We need action. We need action. We got to have appeal to have action. Now watch me and I'm done. Paul said, I've thought about this. Why do I do what I do? I seem crazy to people. They think I'm nuts. They call me a fanatic. They think I got a screw loose. And I admit, yeah, it probably seems like that if you're just judging on the outward. If you're just judging the appearance, you don't know my heart. I said, I want to tell you Corinthian people something. Jesus' love has consumed me. And the fact that He loves me like He does motivates me to live like I do for Him. 4 million dollars to motivate somebody to go out and spend a couple bucks on a Budweiser or whatever it takes. And don't quote that because I don't know. $4 million to motivate somebody to run out and spend $1.50 on a bottle of Coca-Cola. $4 million. Oh, man, I'll tell you what. They must really believe in what they produce to spend that kind of money to promote their product and appeal to people. Whereby we know that we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. By the way, I think He was on that cross for more than 30 seconds. I think if I remember right, it was 6 hours on the cross, and before that, it was several hours of getting His head smashed and His beard pulled out of His cheeks. And spit on. So I and you could go to heaven. What do you think that's worth? All I'm asking, friend, is look, see beyond the dollars and cents of missions and see that this, the motivation for this whole thing is huge. Jesus loves us. And that ought to just absolutely cause us to live for Him. And when time comes for me to dig in and give a little something so Brother Lawman can go to China and Brother Sterling can go to Siberia, that's okay. That's okay. I know how that may look to people. You give money to your church, but you got to know my heart. I'm consumed. The fact that Christ loves me. The supreme appeal. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening this morning. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Please don't turn my voice off in your mind, even though your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Pastor, I heard the message this morning, the supreme appeal. And maybe you needed the reminder, just a reminder that Jesus loves you. Maybe because of circumstances, you've questioned that a little bit in the last week, month, year. Maybe you just needed to hear again that Jesus loves you. You're reminded of the fact that He died for you. And that we should live for Him. But I'm asking this morning, if at some point through the length of this 34-minute message, 39-minute message, the Spirit of God spoke to your heart, Pastor, pray for me. I really need to be consumed by Christ's love. I think it would help me. And for some reason, I've kind of lost sight of it. And I pray that God will draw me back to it. And the message spoke to me in a distinct way today. Would you raise your hand, please, wherever you may be sitting today? God bless you. Amen and amen and amen. Thank you. Take your hand down. Think about that for a little bit. Has God spoken to your heart today? God encouraged you, taught you, instructed you, drawn you closer to Himself. Think about that. That's one of the reasons we come, to have God speak to our hearts. Let me ask this today. Who would say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I'm sure of it. I've experienced the love of Christ through salvation, and I know it. Would you slip your hand up this morning just as a testimony to that fact? And I appreciate your patience with me. Thank you so much. Across the room, there might have been one or two who didn't raise your hand. I appreciate your honesty. Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I've never experienced the love of Christ in my heart like that. I don't know where I'm going when I die. I don't know if I'm saved. Pray for me. I didn't raise my hand a moment ago, but I'm going to raise it now and ask you to close in prayer. Just ask God to help me. Anybody like that this morning? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to pray for you in just a minute here. If you're here this morning, you've been saved and not baptized, I would invite you to come and follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And you know maybe who you are with that, and you need to be obedient. And I hope that you will honor the Lord. But hey, folks, He loved us so much. Proof of it, He died for us. And Paul said, goodness gracious, we should henceforth live for Him. Maybe you've never really made that decision. From after church today, you ought to go home on your way saying, you know what? From henceforth, I'll live for Him. He loved me that much. The least I can do is live for Him. Pastor, I'll pray about what God wants from me. I'll pray about my part in the missions program this year. I want to obey the Lord. And see now, because of His great love for me, I want to be obedient in whatever He wants me to do. If you remember here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, I'll enter into this thing and pray with you about my part in missions. Would you? I just want to see your hand this morning if you'll help me with that. God bless you. I appreciate that. Amen. Thank you so much. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. You need to come this morning. You obey the Lord. You obey the Lord. Mind the will of God today. That's what I want you to do.